Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're considering the life and legacy of Jeremiah as we're looking at the book of Jeremiah. And as we consider this portion of the book, Judah is being charged with her sin and is going to ultimately be judged. Enemies are going to come in, destroy many of the folk in Judah and Israel. And then the Babylonians will come in and will take the remainder captive. And so today we want to look at a passage that deals with largely with the problem here of Judah. And the problems that Judah had is found in the second word here. And it's found a few times here, a couple times at least here. In verse number one says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." And so think about today about this sin, the problem of Judah's sin. We'll consider that there is a relative a parallel problem with man in general and his sin. And then we'll think about, as we look to the scripture here, the divine remedy for sin. So in verses 1 through 4, we'll see Judah's sin problem. Verses 9 and 10 there, we'll see man's sin problem in general. And then finally, we'll look at the divine remedy in verses 5 through 8. And so that's our intention today as we look at this passage. Let's read these verses to begin with and start with verse number 2. "Whilst their children remember their altars, their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us today. We ask your blessings now that you might give grace and strength and, Lord, ability to bring the message that is according to your will, and just pray that you'd watch over us, and that the word of God here today might be a strength, and by your Spirit's work in each of our hearts, that we might grow in the knowledge of the truth, and Lord, that we might be encouraged to walk more closely to you day by day. We'll give you the praise for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah pointed out here, to begin with, Judah's sin problem. their sin problem was a heart problem, and it extended to their worship. And verse number 1 says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart." Now, there's a couple of things about that that are interesting here. When you think about the fact that the Lord is saying, and that Jeremiah is recording here, that that their sin, that the sin of the people of Judah is great to the degree that now it's something that's seen on their heart. You know, sin is not something that that comes from the just comes from our hands or comes from our lips or comes from our eyes, or you know, it sin comes from within us. Sin comes from, it does descend, it does come from, come out from the heart. The scripture tells us that the affairs of men are, they come from the heart. And our heart can be deceived, our heart can be misled, we can have a heart that is hard and that's hardened by sin. And we find here that the scripture and the word of God elsewhere tells us about that hardening of the heart and how that the heart can be become very calloused and stony. And he's saying here, Jeremiah is saying that the sin of Judah is the way it's written, tells us something about their heart at this time. It tells us that their heart is very hard. It's very hard because he says it takes a pin of iron and the point of a diamond to write upon the table of the heart, he said. So it tells us something about the condition of their heart, and certainly it tells us something about the fact that God sees and God knows and he understands what is there. But the word of God says there that it's also not only written upon the table of their heart, but also upon the horns of their altars. What does that mean? Well, it means it has affected their worship. It's affected their worship. The horns of the altar is obviously the altar of sacrifice, but he's saying that that their sins are written on the horns of the altar, such that their sacrifice is unacceptable to God. Their sacrifice that they might offer and their service to the Lord is not what it should be. And so their sin was a heart problem and extended to their worship. You know, these people, when we're thinking about the folks in Judah and in Israel, they were people who did not know the Lord. I mean, they knew the Lord in the sense of, okay, he's Jehovah, and they knew that he was the one that did certain things for them and such, but this generation, the new generation that's there in Judah and Israel at this time, as we read last week, and as we see here, there are a bunch of people who don't know the Lord, who do not truly know him, and they're just sinful men, sinful people. And he's just saying to them here, they might have religion, but their religion is vain. They've got sin that has separated them from God. And so their heart and their religion is something God sees, and God is it's all tainted. Verse number 2, we see, and we're still looking at Judah's sin problem, their children knew nothing but their vain worship. In verse number 2, verse 2 says, "Whilst their children," he's speaking about Judah, "remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills." It's all they remember, all they have recollection of, is when Judah and Israel, when the people are supposed to be the people of God, were worshiping with the Gentiles, were worshiping idols, and were worshiping gods that were not the God of Israel. And so we see here that that this generation has grown up. These people are growing up. This new generation that he's speaking of here are growing up without any experience and without any understanding of the truth of the law of God, without any understanding of the will of God in their life. And so part of sin, part of Judah's sin problem, is that when we do sin and we live in sin and we become hardened in sin, that it has an effect upon generations. It has an effect upon others as well. Verse number 3, so this is still looking at Judah's sin problem. Verse 3, Jerusalem, God says that Jerusalem's going to be given up. In verse 3, O my mountain. Many times in the scripture, the city of Jerusalem is referred to as a mountain. It's referred to as it was built as a high place, or it was built up, it was on a hill. Whilst there, and it still is, whilst their children are, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. So you're going to be taken. I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you up to the spoil. In other words, others are going to come in, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And as they destroy Jerusalem, the Lord God is going to give them up. And where he has defended them all to this point, he is not going to defend them any longer, is what verse number 3 seems to be saying. Then in verse number 4, still thinking about Judah's sin problem here in verse 4, they're going to be judged. And the judgment that's going to come, as verse 4 says, thou shalt even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. So it's just going to be this complete break from their heritage, a total break from what they had learned and what they knew to be the things of God. God is going to cause that there's a total break there. And in verse 4 also, notice it says, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Notice that the Lord says here, and that through Jeremiah, that they had kindled the fire of God's wrath upon them. They were responsible for that. Man is responsible for kindling God's wrath and the fire of God's wrath, and he does so by sin. He does so by continual sin, as is referred to here in this text. And so there's the sin problem, Judah's sin problem. Judah has a problem here that is being described, and it's going to cause that God has to come down and is going to end up judging them by bringing armies against them, by sending them captive unto the Babylonians. But then look at verses 9 and 10. We'll come back to verses 5 through 8 in a minute. But verses 9 and 10, we see, in general, man's sin problem. As we see in Judah, the condition that the folk had there, we see it generalized here by Jeremiah. And he just talks about the heart in general. In other words, man's unrepentant heart, or man's unregenerate heart, is described here, and it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, to think that way and to consider that statement that's made there, it's to consider something about the great issue that man has as it pertains to sin. The great issue that man has as it pertains to sin is a heart issue. His issue is with his heart. It's not an issue just with his practice. It's not an issue just with his action. It's not an issue just with his lips or with his eyes, as we said a few moments ago. Not just an issue with his feet. It's an issue of the heart. The heart is deceitful, the scripture says here, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man's unrepentant heart is his greatest issue, is the worst issue he has. We read about his heart being verse 1, about it being so hard that it had become hardened, and it's as a stony heart that doesn't feel moral things anymore. That when he's a little kid, understood, had a perception of what was right and wrong, and felt bad, and maybe growing into adulthood, still would have times where that his conscience would bear heavy upon him, and he or she would would feel the wrong that they were doing, and would feel sorry, feel bad about it, and such. And then when time goes on and it continues on, the heart deceives man, and the heart causes it just continues to feed upon sin and deceive man into thinking that sin is okay, that what he's doing is all right. And for long, he's got a heart that's so hard that he really can't even feel, doesn't even seem, his conscience is so hard, he can't feel sin anymore. He can't feel shame anymore. Doesn't feel the shame and the guilt that is properly felt as God's people, that's properly felt as people who were young and had not come to this point. But the deceitfulness of the heart to bring you, to draw you away to a hardened state is something that we need to be aware of, need to understand, because that's part of the whole problem and the need of salvation. God sees and God judges the heart. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord searches the heart. He's doing that. He's doing that all the time. He's doing that in all kinds of people. But God sees and he judges the heart, and he judges all of its intentions, all of its motives. He looks at everything regarding man's heart, and he says, I'm trying the reins. I'm giving, why? For judgment's sake. God is going to judge, and the judgment that is going to come upon those whose heart is unregenerate and who trust in themselves, they're going to be, and just trust their heart and trust their feelings, they're going to be sadly mistaken, and they're going to be sadly distraught at the end because of the fact that the heart is desperately wicked, and the fact that it does produce sin, and it causes us, it drags us away from the reality of a conscience that's pure before God. So God sees and he's judging the heart and all of its intentions. And then verse number 10 also says that man is responsible for his heart and what it produces. Verse 10, he says, I search the heart, I try the reins, and I do it even to give every man according to his ways. So in other words, God's holding man responsible for what's in his heart. And he says, even to every man according to his ways, according to his own ways and what he does in his heart, and according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, according to everything that comes forth from it, all the sin that proceeds from it, from out of the heart. So man is responsible for his heart and what it produces. as we look to the what Jeremiah is saying here. So that's a problem. There's a major problem that folk have that we had with sin. And it was a heart problem. It wasn't just something that we were forced to do by somebody else. It wasn't something that we were lured into as a, but rather it's something that we willfully took on. Sin is something that we, with our very heart, that we willfully take on. And so, what do you do about that? I mean, if that's the way man is, and his heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Then what's the remedy? And the first thing we say about the remedy, looking at verses, look to verses 5-8. The first thing we'd say about the remedy is there is one way that definitely is not the way to alleviate this problem. Verse number 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." It says, cursed is the one that's trusting in man. Trusting in, either trusting in your own ability, trusting that your feelings are going to be good, always going to be good, because the heart's deceitful, it says here, and desperately wicked. We're talking about an unsaved person here. We're talking about somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and those that don't know the Lord have a deceived heart, and they will continue on in their lifetime if they're not converted by the grace of God. They will continue on in their lifetime as being harder and harder, as their heart getting harder and harder, their conscience being more and more seared by sin. And so Jeremiah says, cursed is the one that trusts in himself, that just keeps depending on his own conscience and just keeps depending on his own understanding and just keeps depending on his own ability. He says, cursed is that one in verse number 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. But then he turns and he says, there's a remedy. That's not the remedy. Cursed is that path. But there is a blessed path. In verse 6, he goes on to describe that cursed path. He says, for he shall be like a heath in the desert. A heath is like a scrub brush in the desert. It's like a bush in the desert. And he says here, he'll be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabit it. There's no fruit or no fruitfulness and no blessing, spiritual, if you would, in that life. But verse 7, the remedy. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Put your trust, as we put our trust in the Lord, then there's something wonderful that happens. And that is, no longer are we trusting in our heart. And another thing happens too when we put our trust in the Lord. And that is that the Lord actually takes away the stony heart. If you look with me to Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Ezekiel 11. And in verse number 19, he says, he's telling what he's going to do in the last days when he brings salvation to a great number of Israelites. And he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give them, as he says here, an heart of flesh. I'll take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. In other words, when the Lord saves a person, delivers a person from their sin, he takes the stony heart away and he replaces it with a heart. Now, physically, we're not talking about anything physical. We're talking about a spiritual transaction that takes place where that we are no longer those that just trust our heart, but we are given a fresh heart. We're given a heart now that fears the Lord and that's concerned about the things of God and that's concerned about and that loves doing the will of God, that loves the Lord. And so the way to God's blessings, he's saying here, is trusting in the Lord and having him as our hope. Verse 7 says, whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is that person whose hope the Lord is, whose assurance and his peace is the Lord. It's not anything he's done. It's not anything she's done, whoever it is, but their hope, their assurance, their peace is the Lord himself, that he's with them and he cares for them and he loves them. And they can trust him. They can depend upon him. And verse 8 says, he shall be like a tree, that person that trusts in the Lord, that's the blessed person. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, what does that say? It says a couple things. One is that the person who comes to know the Lord and that trusts in the Lord is a person that's going to be blessed, that God's blessing is going to be upon their life. They're going to produce fruit. There's going to be life and a liveliness about their life. There's going to be something different about them. But it says something else too. And it says that the heat and the wind and the drought is still going to come. It doesn't say that for the cursed man, the drought is going to come. And for the blessed man, he'll never see a drought. It says that for the cursed man, a drought's going to come. It's going to destroy him. But for the blessed man, the drought is going to come, and it'll be like he's not even experiencing it. That the drought comes, but he's trusting the Lord. He's not trusting in himself. So his hope, his assurance, his peace is in the Lord. And so when we read it here, we see that there's something wonderful about this, the blessing that God gives in salvation. He saves us from all the different conditions of this life that he's going to allow us to go through. I know there's some people teach that if you're doing good, that everything's going to work out for you in this life. And I sadly say, I don't think they're reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Because the scriptures rather clearly teach us that as the children of God, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be heartache. There are going to be losses. There are going to be the same kind of things that anybody else is going to face in this world. We're going to face things that are like the world even faces. We're going to face things that are just common to man. And so we're going to go through the drought. And so as God's people, though, how does the drought affect us? How does the dearth, how does the dry wind blowing upon us that can destroy others, the difficulties, the trials that do come upon our life, how do they affect us? And the blessing is that God can bless us, and as we're depending on him, he can cause that that we can still have the hope and the assurance and the peace and the joy that the Lord gives. I read that verse again, verse number 8, to say, as God's people, to say that when we know the Lord as our own, that there's a distinction that God has made in us as in contrast to the rest of the world. And he says, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. Heat's going to come, but it's like the Lord's going to just deliver us and give us ability through that life and through that source that we have from the river. He says, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Doesn't say the year of drought isn't going to come. It just says it's not going to be anxious about it. Careful here is worried. Not going to be worried about it. Not going to be anxious about it in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit, it says here. Going to continue to yield fruit. God's people are a people who are saved by the grace of God through faith that the scripture speaks about here in the Lord, through faith. And so as we trust in him, we've come to be those who are those who trust in the Lord. We trust him for our eternal salvation. We trust that in the end that we are going to be with Christ. And we know that, and we believe that, and we believe it's because Christ shed his precious blood on the cross to actually pay the debt for our sins. We believe that. But we also believe as God's people that the Lord is working everything out for our good. We also believe as the Lord's people many promises from God's word to say that he'll be with us and he will continue to bless and be with us throughout the days of our life. And so we can be a people as God's people who can endure the drought, who can endure the difficulties, the trials that this life brings, and can do so with a joy in our heart, with a peace in our heart that only the Lord can give. And so as we look at this passage today, we look at this scripture, I believe we see Judas had a sin problem. And the sin problem that Judah had was not going to be cured. They were going to continue to walk in their ways, their evil ways, and they were bringing the judgment of God upon themselves for what they were doing. And man, when we look at this passage as well, man's got a sin problem. And the sin problem that man has is a problem within. It's a problem of the heart. And by the goodness and grace of God, God can deliver us. He can redeem us in such a way as that he gives to us a fresh start. He gives to us a new heart that's a fleshy heart, and he gives to us as his people a way by faith in which we can endure whatever this world does bring to us. And so by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, let's seek to to endure. Let's seek to be a people of God who know that, no, he hasn't promised to take us away from all the droughts. He hasn't promised that everything in our life is going to go perfect, but he has promised to be with us, and that we as those who trust the Lord and that find that our hope is the Lord himself, then we can endure what he has for us in this life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, the opportunity to look into your word today, to read something out of it here, to hear from you, to understand that you do speak to us. And we just pray that you might just bless that the few words that we had here this morning would be of some kind of an encouragement and benefit to your people. Lord, we feel inadequate. We feel that without your help and without the Spirit's work, that all will be in vain. But we do know, Lord, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray your blessings upon each one that's here. Help us all, Lord, as your people, to be the to know that we are those trees that are planted by the river, and that our leaf can be green, and that our life can be continue and can be strong even through the drought, even through the difficulties that you might bring unto us. Help us trust you and give you the praise for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.